We return today to our series in the book of Isaiah. We took about a 9-month break to consider the book of Romans, and we're starting back in Isaiah chapter 38. And by way of introduction, I wanted to remind us of where we are in human history and to summarize the book up to this point. The prophet Isaiah lived from about 739 to 680 BC. He served under the kings Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. During his lifetime, the city of Rome was a little outpost that nobody had ever heard of. Socrates will not be born for another 200 years. The great superpower in Hezekiah and Isaiah's day is Assyria, but there is simultaneously a brilliant young upstart in Babylon who is actively attempting to overthrow Assyria and her king Sennacherib. The nation of Israel is at this time divided between two kingdoms. You have Israel in the north with the 10 tribes, and then you have Judea in the south with the tribes of Benjamin and Judah, and they have the capital of Jerusalem. And Hezekiah is the king over Jerusalem. In chapter 7, Isaiah comes to King Ahaz, the son of David, and also Hezekiah's father in Jerusalem. Ahaz has cut a deal with the Assyrians, and he has at this point even introduced Assyrian worship practice into the temple. Ahaz, in chapter 7, is frightened because the Syrians and the northern tribes of Israel were planning an attack on Jerusalem, and Isaiah comes to him, and he promises him that the Syrians will not defeat Jerusalem, and he offers to give him a sign to prove this, and Ahaz says in a very pious but unfaithful way, "I ask of no sign from God, I do not want to tempt him." And Isaiah responds to Ahaz's lack of trust in God with these words that are so familiar to us during the Christmas season. And he said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now this prophecy of Emmanuel coming, which means God with us, is expanded in chapters 8, and then it reaches its peak in chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, where we hear Isaiah say with such great exultation, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." And then from chapter 9 up to 36, we have various prophecies, mostly focused on the importance of having faith, the sins of the Jewish people, and the coming salvation. And then in chapter 36, Sennacherib invades Judah. He invades because after Ahaz dies, his son Hezekiah comes to the throne. Hezekiah refuses to be a vassal to Assyria. He reforms the worship of the temple back to the biblical model. He reestablishes the ceremonies of the Mosaic law. He does all kinds of good and wonderful things. And he also is actively and politically attempting to undermine Assyria's power. In chapters 36 and 37, the prophet Isaiah and King Hezekiah interact, and Hezekiah shows his faith. The armies of Sennacherib flow up and around Jerusalem, and then they ebb back home to Assyria. The faith of Hezekiah is proved, and in that we reach the very height of the historical section of Isaiah's teaching. And we now come to our text in chapter 38. And we need to recognize that there are two looming theological questions within the narrative at this point. And the first is, how is God going to keep the incredible promise of Isaiah 9, "For unto us a child is born"? How is God going to complete that promise? And the second question, which is related to this and in the background, is Hezekiah the answer to this problem? Is Hezekiah the answer to the prophecy? And we must understand that Hezekiah, in many ways, is a godly improvement on David and Solomon. His love for God may not have passed David's, but his practical holiness was better. He may not have been as wise as Solomon, but he was close, and he's recorded as only having one wife. And so part of the theological question that is being considered in our text this morning is Hezekiah Emmanuel? Is he the answer to the promise? And so if you have your Bibles with you this morning, please open them to Isaiah chapter 38. If you don't have your own Bible, you'll find it on page 598 of the red Bibles in front of you. If you don't have your own Bible at home, please come and talk to me after the church service, because I would love to get you your own copy of God's Word. Isaiah chapter 38. In those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. And Isaiah, the prophet of the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die, you shall not recover." Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and he prayed to the Lord. He said, "Please, O Lord, remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And the word of the Lord came to Isaiah. "Go and say to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you and the city out of the hand of the king of Assyria and will defend the city. This shall be a sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he has promised. Behold, I will make the shadow cast by the declining sun on the dial of Ahaz turn back 10 steps. So the sun turned back on the dial the 10 steps by which it had declined." A writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, after he had been sick and had recovered from his sickness. "I said, in the middle of my days, I must depart. I am consigned to the gates of Sheol for the rest of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord in the land of the living. I shall look on man no more among the inhabitants of the world. My dwelling is plucked up and removed from me like a shepherd's tent. Like a weaver I have rolled up my life. He cuts me off from the loom. And from day to night you bring me to an end. I calm myself until morning. Like a lion he breaks all my bones. From day to night you bring me to an end. Like a swallow or a crane I chirp, I moan like a dove. My eyes are weary with looking upward. O Lord, I am impressed. Be my pledge of safety. What shall I say? For he has spoken to me, and he himself has done it. I walk slowly all my years because of the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these is the life of my spirit. O restore to me to health and make me live. Behold, it was for my welfare that I had great bitterness, but in love you have delivered my life from the pit of destruction. For you have cast all of my sins behind your back. For Sheol does not thank you, death does not praise you. Those who go down to the pit do not hope for your faithfulness. The living, he thanks you, as I do this day. Father makes known to the children your faithfulness. The Lord will save me, and we will play my music on the stringed instruments all the days of our lives in the house of the Lord." Now Isaiah had said, "Let them take a cake of figs and apply it to the boil, that he may recover." Hezekiah also had said, "What is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord?" Now, as we read our text, we need to keep in mind our two theological questions to understand what is happening here and the wider context of Hezekiah's history. The probable date of this event is 702. Isaiah has made a break in the historical narrative, and he is going back to just before the Assyrians had attacked. He is giving us this flashback for a theological purpose. Hezekiah at this time is 39 years old, and he has no son. We know this is the case because we read this in 2 Chronicles 33:1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. And Manasseh is the only son of Hezekiah recorded in Scripture. And because Hezekiah has 15 years added to his life in this passage, the birth of his son Manasseh is 3 years away. And I want you to imagine this for a moment. He has no son. Assyria is threatening the city of Jerusalem. Hezekiah, since the first day as sole king, has attempted to please God, yet he knows he is not without sin. And the prophet of God comes to him in sickness and says, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die. You shall not recover." And he has no house. There is no sun. Hezekiah is crushed. Not only is Hezekiah not the promised Emmanuel, but Hezekiah has fallen out of the line of David. Hezekiah has no son, and so however it is that God is going to keep his promise to David, it is not going to be through Hezekiah. Hezekiah has been ejected from salvation history. I think it's safe to say that Hezekiah thinks that he's going to hell. And he, like David, when struck by the enormity of his sin in Psalm 51, says a similar thing. Now, do you remember the words that David prayed? He said, "Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit." Hezekiah, like David, has recognized that he may be going to hell. Now, with this context in mind, and please understand this, David's son is not Hezekiah anymore because there is no more line. Hezekiah has no son. So listen again to verse 10. "I said, in the middle of my days, 39 years old, I must depart. I'm consigned to the gates of Sheol for the rest of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord in the land of the living." And so he cries out to God in verse 18, "For Sheol does not thank you, death does not praise you. Those who go down in the pit do not hope for your faithfulness." Hezekiah is horrified. Hezekiah thought that he had believed and trusted in God. And he says, "Please, O Lord, remember how I've walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah understands Isaiah's words to him not only as the death knell of his body, but of his soul. God has not accepted his good work. God is not pleased. Hezekiah has no son in the line of David, at least through Hezekiah, has ended. In verse 12, he says that God cuts him off from the loom. "From day to night, you bring me to an end." And then he weeps all night. "And I calm myself into mourning like a lion. He breaks all my bones. From day to night, you bring me to this end." God has declared himself Hezekiah's enemy. Verse 15, "What shall I say? For he has spoken to me, and he himself has done it." In Hezekiah's understanding, a prophet of God has declared everlasting damnation against him. The words that he heard were essentially, "Hezekiah, with you, the promise of God to David dies. You are going to hell." It was a sure thing. What does Hezekiah do? Verse 2. "Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall, and he prayed to the Lord." Hezekiah turned to God and prayed. When the law and when the prophet of God condemned him, Hezekiah turns away from the things of man. He turns away from the messenger of his doom, and he prayed to the Lord. Verse 20 completes his prayer. "The Lord will save me, and we will play my music on stringed instruments all the days of our lives at the house of the Lord." God answers his prayer in verse 5. "Thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayers. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you and the city out of the hand of the king of Assyria and will defend this city." Hezekiah is answered because he has faith. Now, at the same time, the two theological questions that should concern us have been answered. And the first is that Hezekiah is not Emmanuel. Emmanuel, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting father, the prince of peace, of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, and on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth forevermore, will not be completed by Hezekiah because Hezekiah will die in 15 years. Hezekiah is not Emmanuel. He will die, but he will not go to hell. Rather, he will go to be with the God of David. Hezekiah's kingdom will not be established from this time and forevermore, but David's greater son, Emmanuel, will come. Hezekiah will be saved by the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting father, the prince of peace. The Lord will be able, as verse 17 requests, to cast all of my sins behind your back, because the greater son of David, the coming great-great-grandchild of Hezekiah, will be both mighty God and the son of David. And the son of David, unlike Hezekiah, will not deserve to go to hell for his sins. But rather, Jesus will come and he will go to the cross and he will pay for the sins of the whole world. He will go to the cross and he will die for Hezekiah's sin and for David's sin and for Isaiah's sin and for your sins and my sins. Emmanuel is still coming. And Emmanuel will save. And friends, I want to tell you the greatest practical teaching of this text. And that is that if an angel of God, if a prophet of God, if a preacher of God's word comes to you and says to you that you are going to hell, that you are going to die, that you need to put your house in order, that it is over, the purpose of that man or woman or scripture or spirit coming to you is so that you might repent and believe in Jesus Christ. The God of Isaiah didn't change his mind. Isaiah was sent to Hezekiah for the express purpose of teaching that good works do not save. Being related to the house of David does not save. A pitiful sickness and threats by outside enemies do not save, but belief in the coming Son of God saves. So that if this morning I can convince you that you are going to hell, the purpose that God has done that is so that you might repent of your sins and trust in Emmanuel, the Son of God, and believe. This is the entire purpose of what God has put Hezekiah through, is so that the church and Hezekiah would understand this great truth. That the purpose of all of the threatenings and all of the thunderings that we hear in our life is so that we might repent and believe in the coming Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. We must always remember that the gospel has two edges. The gospel sword heals with one edge, but it wounds with the other. And the first message of the gospel is that without the intervention on God on your behalf, you will go to hell. You will die. We find this threat in the law. The law says, do this and live, and we sin and we die. We find this threat in the pain and suffering of disease and death, and we know that we will die. We know that the wages of sin is death, and this is the wounding edge of the gospel. Salvation is not found in angry despair. Rather, it is found in saying with Hezekiah in verse 17, behold, it was for my welfare that I had great bitterness, but in love you have delivered my life from the pit of destruction. In the Hebrew, this passage is so lovely. It says, by love you pulled me out of hell. In love, God pulls us out of hell. And so the way that we are saved is that we come to God and we ask to be loved, not because we are lovable, but because God is love and God has sent his Son to die and pay for our sins that we might be saved. We ask God to save us because we are sinners. Now, my friends, have you done that? Have you come to God? And have you asked with Hezekiah not only for your physical health, but for spiritual life? Barring the fact that Christ may return, every one of us is going to die. But what God promises us in this passage is not physical life, but rather spiritual and eternal life. Listen again to verse 16. O Lord, by these things men live, and all these is the life of my spirit. O restore me to health and make me live. Now, have you come to Jesus Christ for physical and spiritual life? Jesus can give you life because it is he who fulfills this prophecy, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall rest upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Healing comes through Christ. And while God may give you 15 more years on your physical life, the important thing here to focus on is not physical life, but rather spiritual life. Christ offers you salvation and eternal life. Hezekiah came to God in faith, and he believed in the Son of God and was saved. And because of the greatness of his trial and Hezekiah's role in salvation history, God gave him an incredible sign of proving his faith. Look with me to verses 7 and 8. This shall be the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he has promised. Behold, I will make the shadow cast by the declining sun on the dial of Ahaz turn back 10 steps. So the sun turned back on the dial the 10 steps by which it had declined. Do you remember the faithless Ahaz of chapter 7 refused a sign? And God here grants a sign to Hezekiah. We are told in the account of 2 Kings that Hezekiah had actually asked for the sign. And unlike his father Ahaz, who had no faith, Hezekiah wants a sign. He wants something to confirm the promise. Hezekiah wanted God to act for him. And we have no idea by what means God caused the shadow to turn back. But I want you to imagine Hezekiah up on his sickbed, and he can look out of the window and he can see the sundial or these steps that were used to tell time. And he watches as the sun advances up the sundial, and they pause and they stop. And for the first time in history, the shadow declines back. Now, God exhibited his absolute sovereignty in moving the shadow, but more importantly, he exhibited his love for a sick and dying king. And in a little teeny country threatened on all sides, God was willing to radically change the universe so that one of his little ones might know that they were saved. That is God's love for his people. He will change the universe to tell us that he loves us. Further, we read that however the miracle worked, this bending of time was noted in Babylon. So we read this in 2 Chronicles 32:31. Envoys of the prince of Babylon, who had been sent to Hezekiah to inquire about the sign that had been done in the land. This is something that is noticed even in the city or in the nation of Babylon. The Lord had given him a great sign, and the wise men of the east noted it and came to find what the cause and the effect was. Do you see the parallel, by the way, between the birth of Christ and the coming of the wise men? It's beautiful. Christian friends, I know that it would be a great comfort to be given such a sign. We may be tempted, like Gideon, to ask for a sign to console us and to prop up our faith. But I want you to know that this is not what God desires for us. God does not desire that we ask for a unique sign in the same way that Hezekiah did. Hezekiah had a prophet, and he could ask about the sign, and the sign could be confirmed through the prophet. But the prophets of God have given signs to the church as evidence of our healing and God's love for us. And the first and most important is faith. 1 John 5:4 tells us, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Now, I know it's often very tempting to think little of our faith because it is such a small thing to us. And yet I want you to understand that when God gives the gift of faith, he changes the universe. He recreates a dead heart. He gives life to a stone. He resurrects a corpse. And it is our faith that sets us apart from the world. It is faith which is the means by which God saves us. We have belief. And this is the greatest evidence. This is the greatest sign of our victory in Christ. faith. Oh, that we would think of our faith as something as radical a transformation as the sun turning back on a sundial. Because then our faith would be precious to us, and then we would prop up our faith, and we would cherish our faith, and we would keep our faith as the greatest sign that God has given us of our salvation. And yet, with the perseverance of faith, we find a sign greater than the sun moving back. We find God not only manipulating natural things, but God recreating and regenerating a dead heart. And God has also given, through the prophets to his church, other signs besides our profession of faith. He's given us the Lord's Supper and baptism. These things are important, but we should never make them as primary as the sign of faith. As Paul tells us, speaking of Abraham's faith, he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The sign of circumcision and the sign of communion and baptism flow to us from faith. Part of the reason that Andover is so rigorous about church membership and baptism and the fencing of the Lord's table is so that the signs will have significance. We want you to understand how important it is that you are allowed to participate in these signs. That these are precious things. They are not precious in and of themselves, but they are precious because of what they represent. And what they represent is the love of God poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit and the confirmation of the church that we have faith. So that God gives us these signs to show us his love for us. God radically changes the universe to show Hezekiah that he loves him. And God, if you are here this morning and you have faith, has radically changed the universe for you so that you might believe and have faith. And I would love to end our sermon on this note. Isaiah has shown us that Hezekiah is not the coming Emmanuel, but that in future generations from the line of Hezekiah, Emmanuel will come. Hezekiah will be as a father makes known to the children the faithfulness of God to his son. He is healed. He is given the sign of his eternal and temporal salvation. But the story does not end. Look with me to chapter 39. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, the king of Babylon, sent envoys with letters and presents. And a present to Hezekiah. Now remember, the wise men are coming to find out about the sign with him. For he heard that he had been sick and had recovered. And Hezekiah welcomed them gladly, and he showed them his treasure house and his silver, the gold, the spices, the precious oil, his whole armory, all that was found in his storehouse. There was nothing in his house or in all his realm that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet came to the king of Hezekiah and said to him, "What do these men say? And from where did they come from?" And Hezekiah said, "They have come to me from a far country, from Babylon." He said, "What have they seen in your house?" Hezekiah answered, "They have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing in my storehouse that I did not show them." Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And some of your own sons who will come from you, whom you will father, shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord that you have spoken is good." For he thought, "There will be peace and security in my days." Now the author of 2 Chronicles tells us what happened. 2 Chronicles 32:25. "But Hezekiah did not make return according to the benefit done to him, for his heart was proud." Hezekiah's pride is expressed in that he did not testify of the greatness of the Lord. He takes no evangelistic advantage of the wise men coming from the east. He does not give glory to God. And Hezekiah instead interprets this visit of the envoys in political terms. He needs and wants human allies against the Assyrians, and so he showed them all of his resources. He showed them his treasure house, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious oil, his whole armory, all that was found in his storehouses. There was nothing in his house or in all of his realm that Hezekiah did not show them. So Hezekiah does his very best to prove to the Babylonians that he is a worthy ally against the Assyrians, but he did not tell them about God. The Babylonians likely found Hezekiah to be a witty and reasonably wealthy kinglet. Kinglet, by the way, means small and minor king. Someday, the political allies might add him on as a minor contributor to reaching the military goals of Babylon. Yet what Hezekiah did not do is tell the wise men from the east the meaning of the sign of the shadow turning back 10 steps. Hezekiah, in his pride, forgot to tell them of the greatness of God. He didn't tell them of the coming son of David or of the Christmas story. He did not tell them, for unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall rest upon his shoulders. He doesn't tell them that on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish and uphold it with justice, with righteousness from this time forevermore. He does not tell them the gospel. And my Christian friends, there is a warning for us here. Our job is to purposely, publicly, and happily blame every good thing that comes to us on God's mercy, and to promote the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are hardworking because of Jesus. We are well-read, sophisticated, and accomplished because of Jesus. We are to ask the world to think much of us because of Jesus' work within us. And when the world accepts us, it needs to accept us as followers of Jesus. And if they refuse to accept us as followers of Jesus, they ought not to accept us. And if they accept us, they need to do so in despite of the fact that we love Jesus. Because that's who we are. Now, this also means that when we are lazy at work, when we are proven ignorant and a failure, we are to point to our own detriments and sin. All the good that we have flows from Jesus' love, and all the wickedness that we have from ourselves. So that the Holy Spirit comes to us and wants us to remember that often the world will come to us seeking an alliance. The world needs us to pay taxes. The world needs us to help people get elected and to produce and to consume. And when we are given opportunity, we are to tell the world not only of ourselves, but of our God. Hezekiah's distant grandfather provides us the model. The Queen of Sheba came to test Solomon. And after her interview and tour of Jerusalem, she exclaimed this, "Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and set you on his throne as king for the Lord your God." You see, Solomon, who later falls into sin, did something better than Hezekiah. And that is when the Queen of Sheba came to visit him in Jerusalem, the person that he proved, the person that he exhibited, the person that he glorified was not himself, but rather his Lord. So that when the Queen of Sheba left her interview of Solomon, she left not praising Solomon, but rather praising Solomon's God. And this is a terrible mistake of Hezekiah. Hezekiah brings them into his kingdom, and he never tells them of the Lord. The message of Isaiah 38 and 39 and of the whole scripture is that God is to be glorified. And our concern, both publicly and even privately, is not our own health and dignity, but rather the greatness of God as seen as Jesus Christ, and that he be made known. And if we can do this when sickness comes upon us, if we do not despair, but we can say with Hezekiah, "The Lord will save me, and we will play my music on stringed instruments all the days of our lives at the house of the Lord," then we are saved. If we, when the bitterness of disease and defeat and suffering visit us, can say, "Behold, it was for my welfare that I had great bitterness, but in love you have delivered my life from the pit of destruction, for you have cast all my sins behind your back." If we can look into being fired, if we can look into our taxes being raised, if we can look into the very maw of death itself and say, "God has brought this bitterness to me for my own good, and the Lord will save me," then we've heard the message of the text. We are to join Hezekiah and all the saints in saying with the Apostle Paul, "But whatever gain I had, I counted it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." The Spirit of God's message to us, the message of Hezekiah to us this morning is, without the direct intervention of God in your life, you're dead. But God has acted in history by sending Emmanuel to save us. If you will repent of your sins and trust in Christ, you will be saved. Let's bow our heads and pray. Emmanuel, we come to you this morning. We pray that you would allow us to believe. We pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us to believe when the world comes to us and asks us to ally ourselves with them. We pray that you would strengthen us to believe when we are broken and weakened. We pray that you would help us to believe, Lord, when we are sick. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to believe in our prosperity. Oh God, let us believe in all circumstances. Let us uphold the signs of our faith within the church. And let us always worship and love you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.